Hey friends, you're tuning into Wisdom and Wellness with Wit, a podcast for your emotional, physical, mental, and spiritual well-being, a space to learn and grow, to be encouraged and maybe even challenged just a little bit. Let's journey together and explore what it means to experience the wholeness God has for each of our lives. What's up, my good people? Happy Friday to you. I hope you're having a good week. I'm excited for you to hear this conversation that I got to have with my friend Temi Tape. He is an artist, an educator, an activist who lives in Nashville, Tennessee. Temi Tape originates from the Yoruba tribe in Nigeria, which means mine is praise. And he was raised in a multicultural home by his Nigerian and British immigrant parents in San Diego, California. And so he understands this important topic and conversation of reconciliation. Temi Tape firmly believes that God has created each person to reflect his heart in a way that only he or she can. And so I just really appreciate my friend. We have been able to hang out over Zoom. We wrote a worship song together, and he's just a cool dude. He has a great heart, loves God, loves people, loves the church, loves having nuanced conversation. And so I hope you enjoy. All right, man. Well, thank you so much for being here. I feel like we've already had just a good little moment with each other. We've already been hanging out. I should have just hit record and just kind of kept going.
This is what happens when you like do podcast things with your friends. It's just like, yeah. So when should we hit record?
Because that part.
We just live in the conversation continually.
Just live. And then when you do it with people you don't really know, you're like, okay, everything good? All right, let's go. Bless you. Thanks for being here. Man, oh my gosh. Well, I'm excited because, first of all, we met through Instagram, which is a beautiful thing. I hate social media, but I love it. And I can't say I hate it because I do love it. And we got to write together.
That song is a fire song too.
It is a fire song. I actually was listening to it the other day because I was like, okay, we need to do something with this. You had hit me up and then I was a jerk and I don't think I responded for like a year because I think I thought you were, I don't even know. And then I found it and I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't even respond. I'm a jerk.
Well, to be fair, it's like, so first off, I agree with you. Instagram is the worst and also really helpful. It's a tool. Yeah. It's amoral. Yep. It's like a gun. It's like a car. I'm getting a little political here, people.
Yeah, you went for it.
You know, I mean, everything to me is amoral. It's like, I could kill somebody with my cell phone if I really wanted to.
Right.
But point is, I think I got introduced to you by our mutual friend, James Peck.
Got it. James.
And he had posted something about you. And I heard something you sang on. I was like, yo, who is this person? This is crazy. Here comes one of my children.
Yes.
What do you need?
Just say hi.
Okay, hi. See ya.
Hi.
Yeah, there was a while where I was like finding a bunch of people that I thought were really like cool to collaborate with. And just like, I'll just hit them up. Who cares? I mean, if I had met you in person, like, if I'd seen you singing with James in person, I would have just gone up to you and been like, I think your voice is cool. We should hang out.
Right.
I'm not creepy. Like, I'm married. I got kids and stuff. I just think your voice is cool. Let's make music. Instagram is that to me. It's just like, another way of introducing myself. I don't do that as much anymore, though, because there's a lot of people that are like, there's people that don't have that same intention is the point.
Yeah. 100%. 100%. Yeah. Well, and I was
so that's to give you. Yeah, that's to give you some understanding. To be like, yo, I get it. Like some random person hits you up, you're like, I don't know who you are.
Yeah. No, for sure. But I'm so glad we were able to meet and write. And I just feel like you have a lot of wisdom in a lot of different things. And I've been encouraged by like your humility in the process of kind of going about a lot of things, whether it's artistry or worship or, you know, you talk a lot about reconciliation, like a lot of these things, I think it's just needed and important. And I just appreciate your heart and how you go about a lot of it, because we are all learning and growing and struggling and then thriving and then struggling again. So I just appreciate that about you. I love you have been posting. So you said that you and your wife are super crunchy, which yes. You know, that just touches my heart. because you've been posting the last month or two of catching, is it a skunk that you've been trying to catch?
Oh, yeah. Tibitapa in the wild. Yeah.
In the wild. In the wild.
It's just one of those moments where I decided I was signed to this management group for a little bit. And they said, not that long. Point is, they were like, you need to be more, it was 2 months. They were like, you need to be more personable because, like you said, I'm very passionate about reconciliation and multiculturalism. And so I'm always educating. I'm like, if I'm going to have your attention, I want to point it towards something that's going to benefit your life and benefit your neighborhood. And they're like, you know, you can do that a myriad of ways. Like, you can also just provide something happy. Like you can just be yourself. They're like, you're really like a happy person. Like, I don't know why you got to be so like, the world is burning all the time. And I was like, So then I started to not care as much about Instagram. And I'm like, I'm just going to start posting random things about, you know, my wife and I live on our family. We have, we were super blessed to be able to get 5 acres out here right outside of Nashville, 20 minutes outside of Nashville. And we're from San Diego, we're from the city. And so my wife lived like in the country part of the city, but we're just not used to like, I mean, there's deer that show up in our backyard. There's foxes, there's armadillos, there's
crazy
bobcats, there's all these things. And it all started with because something was burrowing underneath my house.
My God.
And I was like, you can't live here rent free. Like, that's just not cool.
Absolutely.
Plus, you're going to erode my foundation. So I put a trap out. I saw a groundhog. I'm like, I'm going to catch a groundhog. Well, that turned into 5 skunks that I caught.
Jeez.
And so then I caught the 5 skunks, filled the hole, and then I found another hole. Gosh. Caught 4 more skunks.
Man.
So.
Wow. You realize you could preach like 4 sermons with what you just said, huh? The foundation. I love that. That's my dream. I want to live on a farm, but on the beach. That's like my dream.
Okay, so
I don't know
where are you gonna find that?
So Malibu.
Malibu.
There's actually a lot of celebrities who have like farms and then you like right on the water. So I also have to become like a billionaire. So you know, pray for me.
Hey, come on, Lord! You heard the child. You heard
we'll
your daughter.
We'll open get up there. The gates. Open up the heavens. Yes, Lord.
Wait, hold on a second. Let's not run past this thing too quickly. Are they using flower boxes? Because I'm like, it's sand. How are you gardening?
Well, yeah. So it's like, what's his name? He is, oh my gosh, I can never remember his name. But he is in one of the Marvel movies. Captain America.
Not Chris Evans?
No, he wears the
red. Robert Downey Jr.
Thank you. Robert Downey Jr. Iron Man.
Come on, girl. Come on, girl.
I'm not good with... I don't think I've even seen it. I apologize.
Oh, my...
Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, everybody. Forgive me. but he has, like, a lot... They have a farm, and it's, like, llamas and pigs and things like that. And it's, like... So it's on dirt, and then it's, like, an acre or so. And then the beach and the sand are, like, below it. So...
Oh, okay. Cool. Yeah, because I'm, like... Yeah. I've never heard of people farming in sand. I guess it wouldn't be impossible, but...
I think it is. At least.
Is it? You think so?
Well, you know what? All I know is I don't want to build my house on it, huh?
Yeah. I'm just saying, don't you test my God, though.
Don't. Dear Lord. Okay, enough about me. Nobody cares to hear about me. I want to hear. Can you tell us, you lead worship, you write, you're an equipper of the church when it comes to some of the things you've already mentioned, but can you just kind of share with everyone like your journey into where you are today as this phenomenal songwriter, worship leader, advocate?
Sure. Thank you. What an intro. What an intro.
Yes.
I'll keep you around. Yes. Well, thank you for having me for real. This is really sweet. Yeah. I grew up, born and raised in San Diego. My parents are immigrants. My dad's from Nigeria. My mom is from England, from Nottingham, England. Which when I tell people my mom's from England, they get so confused. They're like, wait, there's black people in England? I'm like, yeah, do you know there's white people in Africa? You also know there's Hispanic people in Asia? We got planes, trains, and automobiles, people. People move. It is what it is. So my mom is from Nottingham, England. Both of my parents immigrated over to the United States when they were in their teens going to undergraduate and then graduate school. And they met when they were in graduate school, got married, had three kids, moved to San Diego. I'm their middle kid, second, and I'm their favorite. So I just say that because the church knows favor ain't fair. Amen. Amen. You know, favor ain't fair. So
my God.
It is what it is. But yeah, I grew up where I grew up in San Diego. It was a town called Escondido. And at the time, the demographics have changed a lot since then. But at the time, it was very predominantly white.
Yeah.
And so just where I happened to grow up, there was not a lot of people that looked like me. And so I spent a lot of my life trying to figure out, like, wait a minute, like, where do I fit in and what, and like, what is actually like accessible to me? Like, what can I even do with my life?
Yeah.
My parents did such a great job of helping me to understand, like, hey, like, there's one race, the human race, different shades, and you can do anything you want. Like, don't feel limited by anything. But it was interesting for me because my pastors were white, my teachers were white. You know, my leaders, quote unquote, were white. Most of the people I saw in movies and like lead roles were white. And so I was just kind of like, I don't really know like where I fit in or what I can do. And and then most of my friends were white. And in fact, yeah, pretty much all my friends were white and people at my schools are white. And so I never really felt like I fit in. Because my parents culturally, like they were from different cultures.
Yeah.
You got a dad that was born and raised in Nigeria, mom born and raised in England, and then you got kids that you born and raised in the United States living in the United States culture. And so I never really felt normal because I felt like nothing, like my friends' parents would process things differently than my parents would process things, and my parents would process things differently than each other. And then on top of that, I kept getting told like, well, you're not really black, you know, by people, like you're actually like whitewashed or you're an Oreo. Like I was too black for white, I was too black for white people and too white for black people. And so I just spent a lot of my life going like, where do I fit in? Who's my tribe? Who are my people? Who am I? And that literally lasted even into my early years of marriage. Like I just couldn't figure out who I was and what I was supposed to do. And I knew early, like probably like in high school, that I wanted to be a, like write songs. You know, I wanted to be a songwriter. I wanted to lead the I wanted to write songs for the church. And even when I heard like, God, like, give me a vision for what that could begin to give me pictures of that vision of what it could look like. Again, I didn't know like how I was supposed to do it because I didn't know who I was. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was like, here's the keys to the kingdom. And I'm like, but am I a king or am I a.
Yeah, yeah. How do I use like, the keys?
How do I use these keys? You know?
Yeah, like, right.
Can I even hold these keys? And like, it was like this whole thing. So, long story short, trying to make a long story short.
No, you're good.
I basically ended up in a. 2020, actually, I had an opportunity to go to Atlanta, Georgia. And have you ever been to Atlanta?
Yeah.
So, you know, it's like so multicultural.
Very.
I mean, it's a minority majority. And so I'm in Atlanta and I'm like, oh my goodness, look at all these different shades of people. Like, I mean, there's more people that like have more melanin than people that don't, you know? And I'm like, this is crazy. And so then I end up at this house and I'm sitting in this house and we're about to write some songs and somebody like gets up because people come from all over the world to write, you know, for this specific thing. And this guy goes, hey, man, look around. Like heaven doesn't look like you or me. Heaven looks like us. And for me, that was the moment that everything started to connect. It was like all the gears of my life were spinning, but they weren't connecting. So there was no traction. It was like, who am I and what I'm supposed to do? Were two different wheels spinning autonomously. And then that guy saying that, the Holy Spirit used that moment to make those gears connect. And then traction began. So I began to understand like, oh my goodness, God made me black on purpose. Like it wasn't an accident that I was black. I spent my whole life trying to be quote unquote normal, which was like trying to assimilate. and suppress my heritage and my culture and my color as much as possible, because to me, normal, based on my experiences around me, was it was quote unquote white.
Right.
But I'm like, wow, like, no, no, God made me black on purpose. There's something that I'm carrying that like only I can carry. And if I look around the room and I see the diversity of color within people of color,
yeah,
man, that means there's diversity amongst white people too. That means like each and every one of us, like Psalm 139 says, was fearfully and wonderfully created in the mother's womb. And that means that we have a unique imprint of God's heart on us. And when we stand together with our differences versus against each other because of them, we can see his heart on display, and his heart is multicultural. That's why we see in Revelation, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, not singing in uniformity, but singing in unison, right? Unity is not uniformity.
Totally.
Right? So they're not, it's not like they're saying, oh, every tribe, every nation, every language, all singing in one language. No, like it says with their language, you know? And so every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And so I began to understand, wow, like there's heaven is actually not a place as much as it is a person. Like God is what we are pursuing.
Yeah.
Being in being reconciled to perfect relationship with God. That's what heaven is. And also, if we're reconciled to perfect relationship with God, we're also reconciled to perfect relationship with each other. So that's how we also can experience, that's what we will experience in heaven, and we can experience that now. And the church, we are supposed to exemplify that now, because our world is tattered, riddled, split with division. People saying like, well, if you don't think like me, you don't vote like me, you don't dress like me, you don't look like me, you can't be in relationship with me. But the gospel, it truly is good news, because it says, no, no, the cross is the great equalizer. All are going to fall before the throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we have an opportunity, dare I say, actually, not even dare I say, I would say clearly, we have a mandate. Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians 5. From God, God reconciled us to himself through Jesus. Now we have the ministry of reconciliation. So we as a church have to display the realities of heaven in terms of different people all standing together with their differences with one Father. We have the responsibility to exemplify that now. And so that changed my whole life. It changed my ministry through songwriting. That's changed everything about, you know, me and my wife. My wife is white, I'm black. The kids we're raising, these beautiful kids. It's changed everything about my life. So that's kind of who I am, where I'm at.
Yeah. That's beautiful. When you talk about like reconciliation, can, for just some of us listening, can you even, and you mentioned the Corinthians passage, like what does it mean to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to others?
Yeah. Well, actually kind of it connects also with what you, what you're passionate about with health. I think that God created us to be in perfect relationship with himself, each other, and the earth and the world. And reconcile, it's got re in front of it. So re is therefore assuming that like it's something that's already been done, right? So we were created to be reconciled in the sense that we were created to be in perfect community. Where do we find that? The book of Genesis, when God created all things, living harmoniously in perfect relationship with them, with creator and creation, God, man, and the earth. All of us were living in perfect relationship. Sin entered the world and everything got fractured and fragmented. Sickness, death, all the things that we experience on this side of eternity, they all manifested at that time. So God wants to go back to his original plan. He wants to go back to the world he created and the relationships he created. So he sent us Jesus to reestablish the connection. Sent us Jesus to say, hey, the penalty of sin that caused all of what the negative things we're experiencing, the penalty, the price of sin, that's got, has to be paid in blood. And so I'm going to send you my son, who's going to live a perfect life, blameless life. He's going to pay it in full. And if you say yes to Jesus, say, yes, I want what Jesus done to be my covering. I want the sacrifice of Jesus to be my covering. Then through Jesus, we are reconciled back. We are reconnected to God. We can be reconnected to each other, and we can be reconnected to the earth. Now, we live in these earthly tents. We live in these, you know, hollow shells. And so our bodies innately are sinful, which is why when we go to heaven, we're going to have new bodies. So the process of being reconnected in perfect relationship to God, each other, and the earth is going to be a lifelong thing on this side of eternity. However, It is the holy pursuit of anyone that follows Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's really good. And that changes the way that I think as human beings, as worshipers, as being a part of the priesthood, that really does put a lot of different things into perspective when it comes to leading people that are different than us, or even just, I mean, each one of us are different, right? So when we're even just engaging with one another, how would you say the church is doing well, and then the areas where the church needs to, has the opportunity to improve in this area of reconciliation?
Yeah, I think it's a great question. I think since 2020, I've seen a good amount of churches go, okay, we have this, this has continued to happen. Because if you look at the history of, let's talk about specifically the United States. If you look at the history of injustice against people of color and women in the United States, the church, unfortunately, has perpetuated the issue. Mm. The church has, in many ways, weaponized the Bible to oppress people. Mm. And maybe for some people listening, oppression sounds like that might sound like a triggering word. Maybe I should say it this way. The church has used the Bible to push people down. Based on our knowledge, right? Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding.
Right.
And always acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Well, I think what the church has done sometimes, and this is not, I'll say a lot of churches, not every church, a lot of churches have done is go, well, we're going to trust in what we see written in the Bible and lean on our own understanding of what we read. And we're going to then use that. Unfortunately, my dad always says, like, the devil has no business making something bad bad. He likes to take something good and make it bad. So I really do think really well-meaning people trying to live a life in light of what God has revealed in Scripture, which is a whole thing. To me, I'm like, I think it's we worship in spirit and in truth, and it's a head and our heart. So, like, if we only have stuff in our head, but it's not affecting our heart, like, and if we're living off our heart but not letting stuff affect our head. Yeah. So anyway, all that to say, I think the church has done a lot of damage. But since 2020, I feel like the church realizes the potential for healing that we have. And many church communities have started to put people of color and women in positions at their tables where they can affect things and have begun instituting initiatives to provide long-term solutions, moving us towards unity, diversity, and equity, versus like just trying to be reactive whenever something happens. That's what happens. If we are walking in the light like he's in the light, when darkness comes and flashes itself and says, hey, look at me, I'm so cool, we're not going to be reactive. We're going to be responsive because we're walking in the light. But we don't always do that in terms of reconciliation. And so I'm really encouraged to just see church communities. There's one out here in Nashville, one called Church of the City. They have this this advisory council for racial reconciliation. And it's led by a person of color. And they're really like, we're just leaning in. We're having hard conversations regularly. And we're trying to figure out, like, what does it mean to walk in the light in this area? And that really is encouraging to me. I think I'd love to see more of that. You know, I'd love to see more of that. I'd love to see more. There's a church out in North Carolina, a white pastor and a black pastor merged their churches intentionally. It's called The Refuge. They wrote a book about it. It's called Welded. Derek Hawkins and Jay Stewart. Like, I'm seeing a lot of stuff like that. You know, and that's really, really beautiful. And I'd love to see more. I think part of the reason that the church has been silent in the area of reconciliation specifically is one, I think it's a little bit of like, well, we're not of the world, so we don't have to really worry about it. Like, the world can kind of burn and we'll kind of do our own thing.
Right.
I think there's a little bit of that. I think a little bit of it is also like, if we're silent, that also means we're not making the problem worse. I'm like, well, you are, though. Silence is saying something, too. And love is not silent. And then the other thing is, and this is more of where I live, is like, I think we lack resources. People don't know how to show up, what to say or what to do, because we don't have a lot of resources around it. And so for me, I feel like God's called me to help create some of those resources through having conversations, through writing songs, through providing educational resources that churches then can go like, well, if we want to step into this area, at least there's some tools we can use to build versus trying to create tools and build at the same time.
Yeah, that's good. And you just released an album, which is really good. And I love how you talk about it, because I feel like when you say like you're not necessarily, you are an artist, but I think you also see yourself as a builder and a facilitator, and even like you're saying, like a resource to talk about things. And I know you have your podcast and The Lumpy Couch, which I've listened to a lot of the things that you posted. And I love how you say, how do you say it? Let's make uncomfortable conversations comfortable.
Oh, let's get comfortable being uncomfortable.
Let's get comfortable being uncomfortable.
Hey, that's pretty good. Get on you.
Yeah, which I think it is really important, because there's so many things that are so uncomfortable. So it's just easy to stay away from it, because it's like, you know, I'm going to stay in the areas that I know and that I feel safe and that, you know, all of those kinds of things. But yeah, it is leaving such a gap for so much of this reconciliation, and just, I think, even understanding each other's hearts more, because I know a lot of it, we see a lot of things that people are posting in the public, which has been helpful and hurtful. I know with me and a lot of friends, there's just been a lot of conversations on our own that we've been having. And I think it's been beautiful to see. I think there's a lot of people we thought maybe more similar in general, and then actually learning like, oh my gosh, I love you so much, and we think so different. Like, you know, and getting to the heart of it and knowing someone's heart rather than, I think the hardest thing for me has been seeing people who I know and I know their hearts, like reposting things that I know they don't.
Yes.
They don't mean what they're reposting, that like maybe the intention of it. And then that's just perpetuating more things like, oh, you know what I mean? And then we never ask for clarity with each other, all of this kinds of things. So it's, I think the conversations you're creating are just so helpful, because I think the enemy really likes to stay in the spaces of ambiguity and where things are unsaid, and amplify those even more. Obviously, there are things that are said that we just put our own feet in our mouth and, you know, things like that. But I think it is in the space of just being unwilling to have hard conversations is where the enemy has really had his field day in some of this stuff. So I just think the album that you do, and you have a couple moments where it's, you call it educating and just kind of like talking about difficult conversations and stuff. And I just think it's great. And I'm going to link it, because people need to hear it. And it's, that's just beautiful. And you have such a good voice, and you're such a good writer. And so I love it.
Oh, thanks, Whit. I really appreciate it. Honestly, I mean, the journey for me, honestly, kind of started selfishly, where I was just like, I have questions. Like, that's literally how the podcast started. It was like an accident. I mean, and it's funny calling it a podcast, because it literally only exists on Instagram Live.
Yeah.
But we actually have a whole season filmed, professionally recorded, because people there were so many people tuning in. They're like, can you actually make this like a real thing? And we're like, I guess so.
That's awesome.
We're going to release it properly.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
But point is like, as I started walking, as those gears started moving, I think my headphones are dying.
Oh.
We'll find out. Okay, anyway. I'm like, can I see if they really die? Let me see real quick. Oh, 20%. Ooh, we'll find out. basically, as the gears started moving, I started having a lot of questions. And I was like, okay, how am I going to like learn? Like, I wish I was like, my wife and I were talking like, what's one thing that you know, we wish that we were better at? And for me, it's reading. Like, I am not the best reader. I'm a big podcaster. Audiobooks even are better for me, but just like reading a paper book, I just fall asleep. And then John. So you can imagine how me reading the Bible is, people. Don't judge me. You know what I'm saying?
God, God.
I do it. Well, I listen to the Bible.
Yeah.
I listen to it. Yeah. The guy reads to me and it's great. But all that to say, the podcast just ended up being like, hey, friends of mine that have been doing this longer, Mm-hmm. Can you just have conversations with me? And then I'm like, I'll just make them available to people through Instagram. And if it helps them, maybe that'll be great too.
Yeah.
And eventually it turned into what it is now. And that's I'm so really, cool. really grateful because I think I have not arrived. I'm a forever student. And so if anything, I just kind of see what I do as like, I get to be a forever, like I get to just continue being a student and just invite other people to sit with me like at my desk.
Yeah, that's good. And you said in one of your posts, you say when talking about, I think with your album and stuff, you said that pain is inevitable, but it doesn't have to be alienating. And I thought that was so profound because I do that when I'm like going through tough things. I kind of go very inward. And very just like, let me just hold on to this and kind of just me and God. And I'm using finger quotations because I think sometimes it's not even me and God. It's just like me circling the thoughts in my head to make them. I catastrophize and I just do all that to make it even worse. And then I'm like, ooh, yeah, yeah. I'm not going to bring anybody into this because this is not okay. So that's just really powerful to like remember. How did you come to that very good thought?
Well, I'm always trying to find ways. There's like kind of three different kinds of people when it comes to reconciliation, like the conversation.
Yeah.
People that are like resistant, mm-hmm. people that are indifferent, and people that are like all in. And so the people that are all in, like, you don't, I don't really, there's not much. I would say that's like the minority of people. When it comes in terms of education, they don't really need much education because they're already all in. I'm mainly speaking to people that are like indifferent or resistant.
Gotcha.
I'm always trying to find ways to get them involved into the conversation. And sometimes just being like, you know, being like, well, let's talk about like the injustices between black and white people. Let's talk about white fragility. Let's talk about the civil rights movement. Like sometimes that can trigger people and they're like, man, I, you know, he's just going to talk about CRT, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, whoa. Like, I'm like, let's not, we don't need, I'm just talking about what Christ called us to. I'm talking about unity and oneness, but like, I'm trying to find different ways to get there without like unnecessarily triggering people. And so one of the ways that I found was pain. Pain's a doorway. You know what I'm saying? Pain's a doorway to the communion table. And so I figured out like, hey, you might not be able to understand what I walk through as a black man. Like, I'll never understand what you walk through as a white woman in the church that's predominantly, like, male-run in the United States. Like, I don't understand what that's like. But you've probably gone through the pain of feeling, like, ostracized. I've gone through the pain of feeling ostracized. Well, can we use that pain as a connection point to hear each other's story and to see each other? And so that really kind of was where, like, the concept came from.
Yeah.
It really hit for me because my wife and I, we lost our third son or our third kid, our second son. And just that pain of losing the child and finding out how many, how common it is for people to like miscarry or to have a stillborn. Like it's very common, like 25% of pregnancies, which is insane. So we found a community that like we weren't, you know, looking for or wanting to be a part of. And I hope that people are a part of it. It's just statistically like it happens. And in that community, we found people. So we were not suffering alone. We were suffering with others. And that also, you know, got to turn into other conversations, you know, like, you know, I remember even walking through and kind of connecting it to like Emmett Till's mother and being like, man, like, we never got to hold our little boy. And there's people that, you know, I have a friend that they had a little girl and she died like at birth, you know? So they held her for a couple hours and she died like in their arms. You know? And I'm like, God. And pain's not a weapon. So like, it's not like, well, you know, we didn't get to hold our baby and you did. So like your pain's better or worse. Well, pain's not a weapon. It's just a connector. And so, just being able to see that and go, okay, there's a way for us to see each other in our pain. Like pain actually, like what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it for good. Like it actually doesn't have to separate us because I'm like that too. When I'm going through pain, my initial instinct is I call it like, I'm like a hibernate. I'm like a bear. I go into a cave and I'll come back out when I'm strong again, because I don't want people to see me when I'm weak and vulnerable.
Yeah.
But yeah, I just have learned through that experience of losing our son. I was like, okay, like there's so much healing and connection and beautiful things that came out of me, like actually being open and vulnerable and suffering with people. And it also like allowed me an opportunity to go like, hey, like that kind of pain connects to other pains that like we can be a part of providing healing for together.
Yeah, that's really good, because none of us are not going to go through pain. Like that's
part everybody
of the, that's the human experience. So yeah, that is really good. And I, you know, when we were talking about even just in this conversation, and you brought up beforehand talking about like presence over performance, and I think that's like a great segue into it, because I know a lot of people who lead worship, and this isn't just for from the stage conversation, but just as you were saying that, and I'm thinking about that, like learning how to lead people while also being completely open and aware to your own pain, not leading from a place of pain necessarily, but leading from a place of authenticity, you know, knowing that we're all going through something, but we're all singing to something, to someone. We are all here for a purpose, you know, because of who Jesus is. But can you talk a little bit about that? Like when it comes to leading, when it comes to just being, when it comes to being human and being around friends and being a husband and being a father, like it's so easy to go into this performance mode of who we think people want us to be, who we think we should be in the moment, who we even think God sometimes expects us to be, as opposed to like just who he's created us to be. It's a big soup. It's a big pile of soup.
Yeah, big pile of soup. Chicken noodle soup.
Thick noodle soup.
You know, all the soups. Yeah, that's a good, I was going to say a different kind of soup, but it wouldn't have been right. So I just, we'll keep it in my head, you know, and your listeners can confirm. Anyway, I think the life of Jesus gives us a pretty good example to me of like how God expects us to come to him.
Yeah.
I mean, his disciples, he met them literally right where they were at.
Yeah.
And I think we don't always talk about like, these were like teenagers.
Right.
And they were like blue collar teenagers. So like, you better believe they probably weren't saying things that like they would have said when they were older and more mature.
Right.
You better believe that they probably were like very rough and in process, because the brain isn't fully developed till it's 25. So like, that's who he chose. He like chose people in process. And so I think God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's totally cool with us coming to him in process.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be anything else. In fact, you can't actually build a real relationship with somebody with a conjecture of who you are.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like you can't actually, like if I'm only projecting to you what I want you to think of me, you're actually not going to get to know me. You're going to get to know like the whatever it is. Lord knows, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
You're only going to get to know like the projection of who you want to be. And for me, again, connecting to my story growing up, I projected this image of who I was. Mm. In fact, growing up, I won by Toby. I mentioned this before. Recently, because people, when I go back to San Diego, there's a lot of people that still call me Toby. And it's people that have met me later in life that call me Temi Tape. Well, Temi Tape is who I am. Toby was actually a projection of who I wanted people to think I was. And Toby was very scared of rejection. Toby didn't feel normal. Toby was running from, you know, he was running from his skin and his color, his heritage, running from all these things, trying to be somebody else. But what's cool, again, connecting to what you asked, God met Toby, and because he met Toby, he led Toby to Temi Tape. He led me to where. God loves us so much that he meets us exactly where we're at, but loves us too much to leave us there.
Yeah.
By his grace and in his timing, he has moved me and helped me develop into who I am today. And he'll continue doing that until the day I meet him face to face. And I think that is what we need to show more at, in leadership positions at church. I mean, I remember leading on a Sunday after my friend committed suicide. And I did not hide the fact that I was going through it.
Yeah.
I was like crying and just so broken. I mean, I remember one time, it's actually happened to me twice that I've had two, like, I've had friends die, find out the friends had died right before I led. And those are two times I know that like there have been some really powerful encounters with God for me and for the whole congregation. Probably part of it is also like, you know, his power is made perfect in our weakness. Yeah. So when I don't think I have to like sing all the right, I mean, I'm not even singing well, I'm just crying.
Totally.
But like, those are the moments that he ministers and shows himself in a whole new way. And I feel like I've heard more from people saying like, I experienced God in those moments of extreme brokenness than I have when I like am all prepared, sounding amazing, wearing my dress, you know what I'm saying, you know, for the glory of the Lord and for the glory of me. But, you know, it's like, I feel like it's, I've met God in those moments of extreme vulnerability and pain. And so I think I've just learned that's something I have to fight for because life is hard, but I mean, it's also like you can kind of coast, you know? It's not all the time, like God willing, like God forbid, like that you're dealing with like really heavy stuff, like friends dying, kids dying, you know, plagued, like in your case, like plagued with sickness that's like maybe not allowing you even to get out of bed. Like it's not happening all the time, Lord willing, in some of your listeners' lives. But there's always things going on. And I think just like not trying to like pretend like everything's good when things aren't good. Or pretending like everything's bad when things are good. Just be where you're at. Be there today. God meets you today. And he'll move you.
Right, right. Yeah, no, that's good. I when you were saying Toby to Temi, Bishop T.D. Jakes, he says God can't bless your imposter. And he that hit me hard because I think it's easy to do it with people. But it's also really easy to do it with God, which is so funny because like he already knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He formed us in our mother's womb. So it's funny how I think there have been times when I've been going through something, I feel like I need to figure out how to make it sound decent before I bring it to God in a way. And often, especially with a lot of my physical pain, like I think in the times that I was really angry about it, like it took me a while to be able to be, to tell God, like, I'm super mad about this. Like, this is really unfair. This is like all of this kind of stuff. And I think at first I thought it was really bad to do that because I was like, well, God, you know, God is perfect. He is holy. Like he is majestic. How can I question or, you know, it even being like a pretty mature believer already, but knowing that when I was going through my pain, I thought like I had to go in the corner and process it a little bit and then make it sound okay to then take it to God. And I realized when I was taking it to him already formed, I wasn't necessarily being like the real me. Cause I can be really childish. I can be really immature. I can be, you know, like not handle my pain well. But I was, for some reason I was expecting I had to have it formulated in a way for God to accept it. And so then if I was already doing that with God, there was no way I was processing my pain with people, at least until I felt like I had it like sermon ready. You know what I mean? Like, you know, life is really hard, but God is good. And it's like, not many of us, there are a lot of us questioning that, but there's also a lot of us who aren't questioning God's goodness. Like there's a lot of things going on in the world that are jacked up and painful and horrific, and I don't question God's goodness. I question the method and I question the purpose and all of this kind of stuff. But then when it comes to being in relationship with people, like I think it's just our default to want to present the best version of ourselves, because that's the part that will maybe be more accepted. Or in my case, I think I there's like a goodest in me where I really want people just to think that like I'm good, you know, not necessarily like, wow, look at Whitney, but more of just like, wow, she's a really good person. Like, I, that's something right. I, you know what I mean? That's something I struggle with. And so, yeah, there's no way to be fully present with people, like you're saying, if I'm projecting to them the version that I think they want me to be. And I don't even know that that's the version they want. I'm just assuming, which seems kind of arrogant in a way, to be like, oh, this is the this is what right. you need from me. Mm-hmm. And so here's mm-hmm. what you're going to get. It's really prideful too, I think.
It is. It is. And it's interesting because, like you said, it's really we want connection.
Yeah.
It's like we're projecting this version of ourselves because we just, again, reconciliation. We want to be connected to people.
Yeah.
Because of the world we're living in, like we're living in a fallen world where there's division. Like we aren't innately connected to people. Like we have to work for it. So we're like, well, let me project who I think they'll connect with. But the reality is like at the end of the day, it just ends up hurting because it's not actually us.
Yeah.
Like Pastor, like Bishop T.D. Jakes, man. Like, it's an imposter. And so it's like, people don't connect with that. Like they, and people can smell. That's why I love hanging out with, like, my kids. And you, I know you have a little niece and nephew, you know, and it's like, kids know when people yeah. are lying.
Yes.
People, kids know when people are not being their true selves. It's very interesting. And so yeah. like, for me and my kids, it's like, I've learned a lot. Like they know, like, yeah. you know, when dad says everything's okay, but like, I'm like, don't look like it. I mean, dude, it's mm-hmm. crazy. Like they can sense when the atmosphere of our home is like, so like yeah. when there's tension, like it's like my wife and I are working through something or like I'm processing something, you know, like yeah. kind of like what I'm processing, I was sharing with you earlier about what I'm processing right now with just church, yeah. church community I've been a part of and how do we show up and create space for others and all those things.
Yeah.
Like they can sense the tension and like, and they don't know like what to do in it. So they just act out. It's not like they're actually trying to be disobedient. They just like mm-hmm. know like oh, something's not right.
Yeah.
And they're like acting out and you're like, bruh, like I love that you're this like emotionally perceptive, but also like, let's yeah. not make it worse. You know what I'm saying? Like,
right. Give me a minute.
I'll give you best self.
Why don't you do that a little bit and I'll put my guard down.
You want me to talk to you? Maybe don't yeah. throw that toy at me. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, it's so true. And it, I think it's like, you know, we know like there's this like daily repentance. There's this daily laying down. There's this daily kind of receiving his new mercies. And it's, yeah, I feel like some weeks I do really well. And then I'm like, okay, I did a lot of good trying to be my real self this week. Can I have a break? Because it can be exhausting, but you know, creating connection, I think we will always be drawn to staying inward and running kind of to ourselves. And so it's like this daily laying down of like, okay, am I willing to, because also I feel like we are the most disconnected. I can only say it being 34 and living on this planet for 34 years, but it feels like there's a lot of this, like, what's the word? False connection, because I think a lot of us are being really vulnerable on social media. You know what I mean? Like a lot of us are like talking about things, but then when it comes to face-to-face, one-on-one, being with the people that we're really being with, I called a friend the other day and I sobbed and then I was so embarrassed afterwards. Mm. And they were so kind and they were like, why, what is wrong? And I was like, I don't want you to think I'm like this immature, unhealthy person. And it wasn't because I cried. I think it was just because I was so weak in that moment. And I almost felt like a little kid just like crying to a parent, you know, but, it like afterwards, I'm like, oh my gosh, I feel so, I'm just so thankful for this person. And I feel so mm-hmm. much more connected, even though it was very vulnerable and it was very uncomfortable afterwards. I was like, wow, like they literally heard my most unfiltered, raw, you know, fearful thoughts. But they didn't run away. Like, and we actually have become a little bit closer since then.
Yeah.
And so, man, I think the enemy also tries to work in that. If it's present your best self, because that's the only self people want. And then we always hear like, I don't feel seen. I don't feel heard. Well, are you allowing people to see and hear the real you?
Mm.
I don't think a lot of us do. I definitely don't. I definitely don't.
There you go. If your listeners, if there's anything for your listeners to hear from this whole conversation, it's like, yeah, let people see and hear the real you. That's a word, Whit.
Man,
that's a
yeah,
word.
Yeah.
I mean, I want to just repeat what you said. Like, I want to reflect back what you said. You're like, I allow my friend to see and hear the real me and we're closer.
Yeah.
that applies to the Lord too. Yes. Like God wants us to just bring our real selves. And he doesn't care. He's like, I don't care if you're leading worship. I don't care if you're like giving a sermon. I don't care if you're like doing a spreadsheet. Like, just always bring me your real stuff. Like, we only will get closer. Mm-hmm. We only will get closer. And that's what Jesus made possible. He made that opportunity possible to get closer to God and closer to each other when we really show up. And I mean, I think there's probably implications for the earth too, to be honest. Yeah. And ourselves. Like if we bring our real selves, you know, like how that affects our health and how that affects how we look at, you know, the world around us, like the physical world, like are we really going to be littering and stuff? Like, you know what I mean? Like I'm sure there's implications, but that probably be like an 8-hour podcast, you know, to figure that out.
Yeah, that would. Nobody wants to hear me talk that long. I don't want to hear myself talk that long. No, that's so good. Okay, well, I want to ask a couple just other questions because I just think it's always so interesting for people to learn like some real things about people. And so you mentioned currently that something that you're facing and you're being challenged with, and I'm in the same season, is trusting for provision.
My God. I think we've talked about this like off you know, recording. I feel like you and I have talked about like, so how do we make money?
Yeah. But like, what do you do? What's your side hustle? What are you selling? Are you an Amazon seller? What are you doing?
I saw an Amazon driver the other day. I'm like, I could do that.
Yeah. That looks simple enough for me to figure out.
Yeah. I write songs while I'm driving. Like, I could do that.
Right. Is that something that you have often struggled with and is an area of provision, or is it just like currently?
It's a new thing. So I just recently became full-time singer-songwriter.
Okay.
Like it's only a couple months old because I've had fear the whole time. I mean, just short history. Dad's Nigerian, right? So his five kids in his family, his parents worked multiple jobs to get all five kids to the United States because more opportunity to have a more successful life financially.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea of like, you know, that being his heritage, then he has a son and his son is going to pursue art.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, you can be poor in Nigeria. Like,
You're
not going to do it here. And like Nigerians, and just for context, like very high achievers. I think Nigerians are the most successful immigrant group in the United States.
Wow.
So my sister graduated high school at 16, graduated college at 19, double bachelor's, graduated law school with like a JD or PhD equivalent by 21. My little brother is he's an accountant. He's taken 3 or 4 companies public.
Wow.
Like done really well. Now lives like, he's like a digital nomad. Now he like lives everywhere.
Wow.
He's in New York. Like that's like my siblings. I have one friend of mine, his name is Blessing. And we always laugh because we're like, we're not the model Nigerians. He does music. I do music. I'm like a pseudo guy because I have a master's in public communication. So like my dad's like, you can do the music thing, but actually like study something you can actually make money in.
For sure.
So that narrative was a thing in my head. So for a long time, I had fear pursuing what I knew God was calling me to, because I was afraid of how it was going to affect my bank account. Yeah. And so I was like doing double jobs for a long time. And it's not like that's a bad thing. If someone is in the season of doing that, like God bless you. I have a special, like I see you, it's hard. And we got to do it sometimes.
Right.
I also have learned recently, I've been challenged with the idea like that God doesn't like when we have plan Bs.
Hmm.
Noah, build an ark.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to build a house on the side. No. Just build an ark.
Yeah.
Okay, you know, like he just wants us to be all into whatever he's calling us to do.
Yeah.
And so I just am in a season of like, I'm going to be all in. And he's been really kind and gracious. Mm-hmm. Like we still got food on the table. Like my lights, you know, you can see we're on video call. Like my lights are on. Like,
yeah,
I'm wearing a jacket. Like I've been clothed. I've been fed and my family's been clothed and fed and we have a place to lay our heads by the grace of God. And, it's a daily manna thing. It's one of those seasons for us. We're learning like, oh, like it's manna for the day. I mean, you can't store it. You can't store it as spoil, you know? Hey guys, I'm going to give you manna every day, but you can't store it and you can only get enough for the day because it's going to keep you what? Dependent. Yeah. So we're just in a season of just like constantly every morning going like, are you going to give us manna like you did yesterday? And he's like, yeah, I am. But like, you got to wait till the morning. And a word for the people that have full-time jobs, like you also have daily manna, because if 2020 taught us anything, it's nothing is sure.
Right.
So many people went to work thinking they're going to work that job for the rest of their life. And then it's like, oh, well, we had a shutdown. We realized that we don't need your department because everyone can work at home. So you're gone. Nothing's secure. We all need daily manna. We all need dependency because it keeps us in relationship. God wants relationship.
Yeah. So when you go, when you get into like a space, I'm in not the same, but a similar situation. Fear of finances has been a continual thing for me. Even though like as they've gotten better, I've always assumed the fear would get lower and it hasn't. And so for me, that's one of my biggest is just fear of provision, certain things like that. So that's something I'm always working through and And so when you get into like your deep fears, what are some other things, manna for the day? Are there any other things that you found helpful when it comes to that?
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of connected. It's just remembrance, you know? I'm learning to be present in the moment.
Yeah.
Like, okay, today I'm good.
Yeah.
Because I might not make it till tomorrow. I mean, honestly, it sounds morbid, but I'm like, I honestly might not make it for tomorrow. So I think as far as the presence over performance, there's like, God's like, I don't need you to try to manipulate the future.
Yeah.
Or stress about it. Like, just be present. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. Yet the Heavenly Father feeds them.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the lilies of the valley.
Yeah.
They're clothed in more splendor than Solomon.
Right.
Like, and they do nothing. And so like, it's just like, I'm like, you think, you know, having kids has been great because my kids, we've gone through so much change. You know, I've gone through vocational change. We've moved 3 times, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
And they've never like been like, are we going to eat?
Right.
They always go, what's for dinner? Because there's always something for dinner. You know what I mean? And so I feel like that's been a good thing for me. Just looking at my kids and going like, they trust mom and dad are going to, like, got it figured out. And I'm like, can I trust dad? Can I trust God's got it figured out? And I try to spend more time being thankful for the past than being stressful for the future.
That's good.
Like, wow, God, like we've lived here in Nashville almost 2 years and look at all the relationships that we've been able to build.
Mm-hmm.
Look at how these opportunities have come. Look at these, you know, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it just like keeps me like from stressing about like, well, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if?
Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. My, I go to like a chronic pain therapist and she talks about it all the time. Like depression is being, fixated on what happened in the past, and anxiety is being fixated on what could happen in the future. Mm-hmm. And so it's, And it's like, we always do this like pre-grieving of what could go wrong. And I feel like often, there's a woman in the chronic pain space, her name's Nicole, and she talks about that, like pre-grieving before the thing ever happens. And so it's like, I feel like I do that so much. And God is like, no, like, this is what I've told you. This is what I've shown you. You're like you're saying, like, focus on the day and remembering God's faithfulness. And thankfulness is such a, I mean, it's a spiritual practice and it's like warfare. It is spiritual warfare when we can go into, I try that every morning to wake up and just like thanks and praise and start my day that way, because like you're saying, there is so much to be thankful for, especially us who like live in the United States and we have been able to be financially provided for and have clothes. I mean, simple things, but like, I mean, it's huge. If I go into pride and just like, Lord, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? It's like, I'm negating everything he's already done for me. And that just puts me into a place of ungratefulness, and I feel like that just heightens my anxiety and all that stuff. So that is really good remembrance and just the daily manna. That's really good, man.
Daily manna. I think also, like, look at Jesus, man.
Yeah.
Hope, like Rich Mullins said in his song, like, the hope for the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, the dude didn't have a home. Like, I mean, he was a wanderer. Like, I think the Chosen series, like, being able to see like a perspective of what it could have looked like. It's like, wow, like, man, like I'm worried about all these things. And yet like the Son of God, like was hanging out with a bunch of teenagers and was really poor.
Right. Yeah.
I think I'm all right.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
Like what you hear so far? Click the subscribe button and give me a rating and review. And let's keep this conversation going. You can find me on social media at Whitney Wood Music. You can find any of my latest singles out anywhere that you stream or purchase music under Whitney Wood, as well as my latest passion project. It's a kids EP called BB and Bubba. I'll have the links below so you can find them. Have a great week, everybody.